There's a little outline in your bulletin if that's helpful for you to follow along. So we're basically looking at verses 18 to 20 there right here at the end of Matthew's gospel. So let's look at verse 18 here. First point, all authority belongs to Jesus. And Jesus came to his disciples and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Hey, certainly Jesus had authority during his life and ministry on earth. He amazed people over and over again because he taught with authority, not like their teachers, not like their religious leaders, but he taught with incredible authority. He amazed the religious leaders and shocked them, really, offended them because he claimed to have authority to forgive sins. Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sins. Exactly. He had authority over demons and disease. So he cast out demons. He healed disease. He even had authority over the elements. He just spoke the word and the winds and the waves obeyed. So incredible authority on earth. So what's this authority that has now been given to him since he died and rose again? Well, by virtue of his death and resurrection, the Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. So certainly in one sense, he already had all authority by virtue of being creator, but there's another sense in which he was given all authority by virtue of his death and resurrection. He is now the Lord and Savior. Okay, had he not died and rose again, he would not be the Savior. There would be no Savior. So listen to Philippians 2. This is the way Paul put it. So Christ Jesus was in the form of God. He was equal with God, but he didn't consider that equality a thing to just be used to his own advantage. He didn't hold on to it for his own benefit. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Watch the language. Therefore, because he did that amazing, humiliating work, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, he's given him the name that's above every name. So you see how he's given him this authority? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So all authority in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. Every knee will one day bow to King Jesus. Therefore, point number two, make disciples of all the nations. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, all authority leads to all nations. Jesus has been given all authority, so all the nations need to be made disciples of. Okay? He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's not this little tribal deity. You know, he's not just the American God? No, actually, he wasn't from the West in the first place, right? He's Lord of heaven and earth, so his lordship extends over all the nations. So just like monotheism demands mission, one Lord and Savior demands mission. Okay, Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So all authority has been given to me, therefore go. And this message needs to go to all the nations. So taking this message, making disciples, doing evangelism, that's got some pretty unsavory connotations in our day, doesn't it? You say that stuff, you know, people are going to, you know, cringe. It's like a hate crime. Who do you think you are? Oh, you think you've got the corner on the truth? You know, you narrow-minded, arrogant bigot? You'll get that kind of thing. The only thing is, what if this is actually true? What if Jesus really is the only Savior? then taking this message and making disciples of all the nations is then the most loving thing that we could do. Because he's the only Savior. So you're actually calling people to life out of death, to joy out of hopelessness and dead-end streets. So this is the most loving thing we can do, whether it's our neighbor or the nations. This is just application of the greatest commandment. Back in chapter 22 of Matthew, an expert in the law, Old Testament law, asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's application. Love your near neighbors and all the way to the ends of the earth. We're called to love our neighbors, near and far. We're called to love our neighbors and love the nations. And so if we are going to love our neighbors, would we withhold the only way to find true and eternal life? No, that would be a hate crime to withhold this message. Now, let's make sure we know to whom we must go. When Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, okay, we might think countries, right? Geopolitical boundaries. But he is not talking about countries in the sense that we think. Okay, he's talking about the fulfillment of some very old promises. Okay, back in Genesis 12, the mission goes all the way back there. Remember when God called Abraham? He said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you'll bless others. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the sons of Abraham, all the people of faith, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then a couple weeks ago we looked at Revelation 5, right, when we considered the gospel of Jesus. And what's the song focused on? In heaven in Revelation 5. Worthy are you to the Lamb that was slain, to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, not from every country, but from every tribe and language and people and nation. So that's what's in mind here. Okay, so there are actually people, I hope you know this, we need to know this, because this is actually a commission that needs to be accomplished. And we want to be a part of this mission that Jesus said, I'm going to make this happen, and I'm going to use you, and it's going to be completed, and then I'm going to return and make all things new. So what's the task, and how far is it from being done? We actually considered it some this morning, if you were here at 9 o'clock. Okay, a people group in kind of mission circles is the way that these groups are talked about. And let me just quote one of these kind of sources. This is the way that the experts talk. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. In most parts of the world, lack of understandability acts as the main barrier, and it's appropriate to define people group primarily by language, with the possibility of subdivisions based on dialect or cultural variations. Such a list may be referred to as an ethno-linguistic set of people. So you could have one country and you could have hundreds of people groups inside that country, like in Indonesia. So if you're gonna reach the nations, you don't just need to have, well, we've got a missionary in India. Well, good, there's a lot of peoples in India, and we need to reach all of those peoples. In fact, the experts say there's over 11,000 people groups in the world, and there are about 6,500 unreached. The way they define that is there's less than 2% evangelical Christian among that people group, and there's no indigenous community of believers able to engage the people by church planting. That's really sobering task. And there are about 3,000 unengaged, unreached people groups that make up about 210 million people. There is no church planting strategy yet underway at all. So if Jesus said this, do you think he wants to actually do this? And maybe he wants to use us. Yeah, I hope that we want to be a part of this. But it is overwhelming. It's sobering. Okay, I mean, we can see how we're going to have to go if all the nations are going to be reached. And it's costly to go, and it's hard to go. There's lots of barriers we would have to overcome. Thankfully, we're not the only ones sending. There's other countries that, in some senses, maybe are sending at a greater pace than we are. Okay, but this is why our purpose statement at Bethel says we exist to reflect God's infinite worth through Christ for the glory of his name and the good of all peoples. Because we need to keep the peoples in mind, the nations in mind. We're not just here for us. We're not just here for Wilmington, though we are. We need to shine brightly here, but we're here also for the ends of the earth, for the peoples, because there is a commission that we've been given from our King, our Lord, and we want to see it completed. So, when we make disciples, we're to baptize them in the name of the triune God. It's amazing. It's amazing. This man says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Clear reference to his deity. One commentator said, one does not baptize people in the name of a divine person, a holy creature, and an impersonal force. Okay? This is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when you become a disciple, you are baptized into relationship, into this relationship with this triune God and his people. It's a beautiful picture of what God is doing when someone is converted and becomes a disciple. But we don't just baptize, we teach those disciples to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Jesus doesn't say, do you notice it there? Look at it again. Verse 20. He doesn't just say, teach them all I've commanded. What does he say? He says, teach them to obey all I've commanded. So we can't be just after decisions or notches in the belt or nominal adherence. We want to make disciples, people that are really following Jesus by faith. So if we're just trying to get people in the door, maybe it's because all we want is to just get in the door. Maybe we just want the minimum requirement. Okay, we're good. We got our fire insurance card, and then, no, that's not discipleship. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, so nothing, you know, there should be no cut and paste religion, no designer religion. Well, we like this part, we don't like that part. No, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. Okay, if it's cut and paste and I like this part, but I don't like that part, then who has the authority? We do, rather than King Jesus, right? And that's not discipleship. So discipleship is this whole life commitment to a person and his teaching. Jesus made this very clear in the Gospel of Matthew earlier on. Flip back to Matthew 7. So, I don't know what you're thinking right now. Some of us can just come to church and, you know, sit through, oh man, shouldn't have stood up that late last night. I'm really glad it's a nice day outside. We are all little blips on the screen headed into eternity, living on the brink. This is not just, you know, kind of going through the religious motion. This is King Jesus speaking to us. This discipleship thing is really deadly serious for all of us. This is right at the center of who we are, if we're believers. So just let's not listen to this casually. we really need to sit at Jesus' feet and take this seriously. So listen to what he says in Matthew 7. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I don't want anybody to be on that wide road to destruction. I don't want anybody to be surprised, like down in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, oh, I went to church, you know, I even put some bucks in the plate, you know. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Of course, that's by grace through faith, which is God's gift to us, but if it's really been given to us, we really will follow. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we, you know, on. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then he goes on to give that well-known, so serious story of building on the sand, building on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a man, foolish man, building his house on the sand, and the storm is coming. Building your house on the rock is to hear the words of Jesus, to take them deadly seriously because he is the King of Kings and the only Savior, and to trust him and follow. So you and me, we must be disciples to make disciples. Are we really following Jesus? Are you really following Jesus? Am I really following Jesus? This is a sobering calling here. And I think we need to feel the weight of it. But let's not miss the good news here at the end. Look at verse 20. Jesus will be with us to the end. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Behold, that's actually a command. In Greek, it's imperative. So look, open your eyes. Make sure you see this. Be aware of this reality. Do not forget it. Don't become blind to it. Don't turn away from this reality. I am with you. So the Gospel of Matthew starts with chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it closes with Jesus saying, I am with you, disciples, to the end of the age. And just think carefully about this. Who is with you? Who's with us? The I is emphatic. Jesus really wants us to see who is with us. Who's that I? It's the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So you're not going to be left to muddle through on your own. You're not going to be left to figure it out on your own. You're not going to be left to just pull it off in your own steam. You can't do this alone. But you don't have to. And don't think that you do or will have to do it alone. Okay, whether you're Alex and Betsy going to Indonesia or whether you're just going next door to invite your neighbor over for dinner. It's been 5 years we've lived here. It's been 20 years we've lived here, and we've never invited them over for dinner. What are they going to think? I feel like an idiot. Well, so, go and make disciples of all your neighbors. And I'll be with you. I'll be with you as you walk across the street, as hard as that might be. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. You see it? I will be with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. He won't leave you or forsake you. Do you know why you can take that promise to the bank? So, in preparation for this morning here, I read through the whole book of Matthew this week, thinking through the grid of these verses. It was actually really good. I would encourage you to do it. Read the last three verses, 18 to 20, and then read the whole book. You know, you were going to check out a movie, go, psych, put the movie aside, and actually read the whole thing in one sitting. Can you imagine, like, crazy thing like that? Anyway, try it. You'll like it. Stuff was just popping left and right. One of the things that I that I saw that really hit me was, over and over again, discipleship is all over the place. There's all this following in the book of Matthew. Everybody's following Jesus, his disciples, the crowds, until you get to chapter 26. After the Last Supper, Jesus predicts that all of his disciples are going to fall away. And even though Peter emphatically denies it, the others, you know, chime in with their amen, they all left him and fled. All his disciples fled. He was betrayed, abandoned, forsaken. And you see that after all this following, all the ways that Jesus is loving and blessing and serving and giving, now Jesus is all alone. Garden of Gethsemane, he's, you know, just utter angst, sweating like drops of blood, and his disciples are sleeping. But then on the cross, so at least he has his Father to pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane, but then on the cross we hear this terrible, terrible cry that I don't even think we can begin to feel the weight of. My God, why have you forsaken me? What's the answer to that question? He was forsaken because we deserve to be. He was forsaken because he didn't want us to be. He was forsaken so that you, if you are his disciple, never will be. So we've all forsaken God. We've all turned our backs on him. We've all traded the kind of the treasure, quote unquote, of this world, the trinkets, the fool's gold, for God himself. We've worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. We've all spurned the fountain of living waters, and we've tried to slake our thirst at the broken cisterns, bottom of the rusty, broken cisterns of the world. We all deserve to be forsaken. The forsakenness that we deserve is, depart from me, I never knew you. So utter, eternal shame, rejection, condemnation, forever, no appeals, utterly alone, that's what we deserve, forever. That's hell. That's what we deserve. Utter and forever God-forsakenness. So if we God-forsakers are to know anything other than eternal God-forsakenness, if we're to know forgiveness and reconciliation and this eternal faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, a dear price had to be paid, and the Son had to be forsaken by his Father, bearing the curse that we deserve for our God-forsaking sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out with that cry for you and for me, disciples of Jesus. He went through this unimaginable forsakenness so that you and I, if we would turn away from our turning away from God, if we repent of rejecting God, if we forsake our forsaking of God, then we will never be forsaken. Never. So I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. I'll never leave you forsaken. Perfect faithfulness. Rather than hearing, depart from me, it's going to be, well done, good and faithful servant. Even though we struggle and it's a fight, and we oftentimes take one step forward and two back as we're seeking to follow Jesus. He's faithful because we want to trust him and follow him, right? So he'll be with us even to the end of the age, all our days. We should be saying, my God, why have you not forsaken me? Like, even in our failure to live out this mission, is anybody convicted? I am. Okay. Well, this is a really gracious God and really gracious Savior who has all authority, and he's going to be with you forever. So we can go. Weak and, you know, just fearful and anxious as we are, we can go and make disciples. Okay? So as a church, we've been trying to be intentional about this. You have people you're praying for. You're afraid of what they might think, aren't you? You're afraid of what they're going to say. You're afraid you might not know what to say if you try to talk to them about Jesus. Well, maybe you're just viewing them as, you're teasing this out at work or with a neighbor or with a family member or whatever, and you're teasing out the conversation, and I bet there's only two people in that mental conversation, you and them. Maybe you should put one more person in there. At least one more. Maybe three more persons. One God, three persons. Because Jesus said, he's got all authority, like sovereign sway over the universe, and he says, I'll be with you. That might change the look of the equation, you think? And the Spirit of God, okay, Jesus giving the Great Commission and then saying, wait in Jerusalem, I don't want you to go yet. You need to be empowered, clothed with power from on high. You need my Spirit to empower you. So what if we actually looked at those conversations, those equations, with the presence of King Jesus with all of his authority, present with us by his Spirit, empowering us? Does that change the equation at all? I hope so. So we pray. We can't do this alone. We need the Spirit's empowerment. But we turn that, we can. Like, are we praying way too small prayers? Are we thinking really low thoughts of our God and Savior? Let's pray and be empowered by him so that we can go and make disciples. We want to do that, and then we also want to see more disciple-making disciples raised up. So earlier in Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, man, this is an overwhelming task, isn't it? Just for Wilmington, let alone the ends of the earth. How's this going to happen? Well, let me just give you a really simple kind of, simple illustration. Okay, ready? Phil, I'm going to give you 20 seconds. You got 20 seconds. You ready? You didn't injure yourself playing soccer, did you?
No.
So you ready to run?
Sure.
Okay. How many people can you touch, tap on the shoulder in 20 seconds? Go. Okay, stop. Raise your hand if you got touched. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 20-something. Okay, so let's try it again this time. Not with you, Phil. It's okay. Thank you. Thank you, Phil. All right. So now I'm just going to touch one person, and if you get touched, you need to touch one person. Okay? Actually, I'm going to touch two people, one on each side, okay? So, ready? 20 seconds. Okay. Maybe I should have picked a few more seconds. Anyway, go ahead. Okay, there's a big gap over here. We should have been more strategic and intentional about our strategy, but there were more. Okay, you get the idea. Jesus didn't even do it all himself. It's very interesting in Matthew. I think I saw this for the first time. As soon as he starts preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, he gathers disciples. 12 of them, just 12. I mean, come on, the known world, are you kidding me? To the ends of the earth, are you nuts? 12 ragtag, slow to learn, quick to wander apostles. One of them betrays him, they all flee, and they turn the world upside down. So what if we all just reached one person this year? That doesn't seem like it should be that hard. And then what if next year you and the person you reached one person? Like, do you care about this mission going forward and people's lives being changed in this city and state? Do you care about people that you don't know, but oh, the Bible is so precious to me, they don't even have it in their own language? Pray for Mark Strobert and what Wycliffe does so that the gospel can get into every tongue. Praise God that Alex and Betsy want to go to Indonesia because there's a couple hundred people groups, and maybe just with their lives, vapor. There's going to be church planters trained up, and we're going to have a part of seeing peoples reached by the power of the gospel. Just Bethel, like in the middle of this little dinky state, in the middle, you know, where's Wilmington? What in the world? So, to the nations, but also right here, let's make this super practical. As we're going, love our neighbors, love the nations. For some of us, I think just saying hello to a stranger or having our neighbors over for dinner is like a really big stretch. Well, start taking a baby step. All authority is Jesus's, and he's with you. You think you can make it across the street? Maybe that's just what you need to do, is to stop kind of making it so big in your head and then you do nothing. How about just take the baby step? So last point, this is not a suggestion. Neil, I had this in my notes before you said it this morning, so I'm just going to say amen. There were way too few of us here this morning at 9 o'clock, and I'm kind of saying that like a slap on the hand. Well, not kind of. I am. I'm sure there were good reasons. But good grief, these people are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel, which is supposed to be really precious to us, right? And gospel mission is our value. It's really precious to us. So this is not just go like this so that you feel really guilty and go out, you know, oh, sorry. No, it's this is really valuable. Let's not waste our lives. Let's not just spend ourselves on stuff that's just going to burn. Let's value God and the gospel, and let's grow by his grace and love people and have this crazy countercultural community here, and then let's just go out and call as many people as possible into it. So let's just totally go against the selfish grain of our soul, you know, selfish, save my life and comfort, because there's no life there. So Jesus is encouraging us to count the cost all through the book of Matthew. This is not a suggestion. This command comes from the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Even the winds and the waves obey this man. And if you claim to be his disciple, like we considered the rhetorical question at the beginning, if you claim to be his disciples, do you treat this command as if it is a suggestion? The King of Kings is commanding you and me to make disciples. This cannot be something that's 11th on our priority list. What does that say about our view of the worth of this King? So may it not be ever said of us, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this sober command that is a great one. We get to take the greatest news in the world to our neighbors and to the nations. And I pray that we would see it as a glorious privilege and that we would do everything that we can by your grace and the power of your Spirit to just get over all the obstacles and hindrances in our way. And please make us a people who are disciples who make disciples. In Jesus' name. Been here at all in the month of June. We've been taking some time at the end of the service to have some community discussion, so some dialogue, some Q&A if that's helpful on the message, but also opportunity for us to share ways in which the Lord is at work among us, where his word is changing us, and we can share testimony of that. So this morning, obviously the focus is mission. And I know that as we've sought to be more intentional to reach out into our community, I've heard lots of stories of how the Lord has opened up doors for conversation. So I'd love for some of you to share some of those stories if you have them, but also there's opportunity for questions as well. Bill's got the mic, so go ahead and raise your hand and he'll come find you.